You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Okay, well, keep your Bibles open because it will work a lot better if you're able to follow along as we go through this passage. I'm Sam, if we haven't met. Welcome if you're visiting, and a special greeting to all the mothers. Let me pray and we will get stuck into the Word. Well, Heavenly Father, once again we come to this fairly familiar moment for us who are regulars, where we anticipate now hearing from your word, the preaching of your word, and so we pray again for the blessing on just the ordinary means of the declaration of these ancient words that are for us life, that are for us the authority, they are sufficient. They are clear, and they are all that we need so that we might know the way of salvation and what it means to live as Christians. And so I pray for your blessing just now on me as I preach and all of us as we listen. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bible open, you will notice that the very first word is the word again. And that is fitting because here we are again, and we are still in the Sermon on the Mount, working our way through it, and we're in a section of the Sermon on the Mount which has a kind of repetitive flow to it. You will have noticed that. And the title for the section goes back to verse 20, if you can see that in your Bibles, where Jesus said these startling words, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And what he's gone on to do from then on is give us illustration after illustration of what that might look like, for your righteousness to exceed that of the self-serving, external, like self-indulgent, wanting everyone to look at them all for show type righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so this week we are looking at keeping your word. We are looking at telling the truth. We are looking at not lying. I don't know if anyone here would say, well, that is so out of date. That is such a first century issue. There we are in 2020. Haven't we evolved past lying? No, I don't think anyone would actually say that. The Bible is actually incredibly relevant. And I think that actually telling the truth and lying has become one of the dominant narratives in our culture today. Like, as we think about some of the ongoing themes that get talked about on the talk shows and the media and all of that, isn't it just truth, like truthfulness? Are they lying? We live in a world which many have called is post-truth. That's a scary thought. We live in a post-truth world where the idea is that the importance of an idea is not so much whether it's actually factual or not factual. What matters is whether it's fitting my narrative, like whether it's helpful for me in the path, that whether I think it's a good thing or not. That's what matters more than whether the thing is a true thing or not a true thing. I wonder how often you think you get lied to. There are stats on, like, just in interpersonal relationships, and it's a scary thought how often apparently we're getting lied to. But I think, like, I mean, obviously advertising is that's a slow moving target. Advertisers are, maybe not outright lying, but the idea is to present something in a particular way. Like, I mean, I just drive past Hungry Jack's because I live near one, not because I'm buying there. But I drive past the Hungry Jack's and I see the signs and the pictures of those burgers. And so I have had the burgers, right? There's a disconnect, right? They're not putting photos of real burgers that are kind of mushed up and go, "Would you like one of these?" "No, I would not like one of those." I don't want this to shock you or to unsettle you, but even politicians lie. It's true, right? They make promises and don't keep them. Yeah. In the news media, the Macquarie Dictionary declared that fake news was the word of the last decade. fake news, made famous by the one and only Donald Trump. Now, I think that's true that there is such thing as fake news in the world, that journalists do sometimes have an agenda and sometimes misreport things, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally, but fake news kind of happens. But it's also not necessarily fake news if it's just negative about you, right? Like, that doesn't just make it fake news if you don't like the news, right? So in my world, the idea that donuts are unhealthy, I say fake news, but that's fake news. Right, the idea that the Brisbane Lions are not going to win the premiership this year, fake news. That's fake news, okay? But because of all the lies that we have and the lies around us and the people are lying, we have such thing called fact checkers, right? And the fact checkers, we actually have that, right? These are full-time people living their full-time lives fact checking because we just have to check all the facts that we're getting fed every day, all day. But then the fact checkers also need fact checking sometimes. Like, what if the fact checker gets it wrong, right? And what if they have an agenda? Well, we have fact checkers for the fact checkers who are checking the facts. And then, sadly, we do come into the Christian world and we have experienced, haven't we, the fall of Christian leaders, well-known, renowned, trusted Christian leaders who have covered up horrible things. Well, you just have to lie. And I don't know if you get exasperated sometimes where you just like think, man, is everyone just a liar? Like, is anyone just honest? Like, is anyone just as they are? Like, what you see is what you get. Because I think that's one of the flow-on effects of these kind of falls from grace, as it were. And then in our daily lives, we are people, and we encounter people. And every one of us will say, with honesty, we've been lied to. And we've lied. George Costanza, of course, was a renowned liar on Seinfeld. And I remember one episode where, I can't remember who he was talking to. I think it was Jerry, but he was trying to go, well, George, how do you get through like a lie detector polygraph? Like, how do you get through it when you kind of have to lie? Like, how do you do it? And George Costanza is obviously the expert on lying, and he says, well, it's not a lie if you believe it's true. So that's the trick, right? You can get through the polygraph, because I know it's a lie, but if you believe it's true, well, that's not really a lie. That's very clever. So we have our truth, right? I have my truth, you have your truth, and we all kind of have our own different truths at the expense sometimes, I think, of the truth. In my life, I've had plenty of people throughout my life confess sins to me. And sometimes just really vulnerable, open, honest, sometimes dark, like sins. Really vulnerable, amazing, which is a great thing. I've almost had no one confess to me they're a liar, that they lie a lot. But as for me, I think I look back and I think some of the greatest moments of shame in my life would be lies I've told. Particularly, moments come to mind as a teenager, lying to my parents and being found out and the shame of that. I think we're a people who are starved for truth. We long for truth, for clarity, for objective, rock solid, bank my life on type truth. So let's see what Jesus would have his people, how Jesus would have his people live. Let's do that. So we're in verse 33, and Jesus says this. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So what they have heard that it was said is not a direct quote from the Old Testament, but what Jesus does say there is an accurate summary of a lot of what the Old Testament does say about promises, about keeping your word, about following through. So a few things just on this passage on what the Old Testament's attitude towards oath making or swearing or promise making. Okay, so number one, the Old Testament taught that it was permissible to make vows. Sometimes the Old Testament even encourages the people to make vows in the name of the Lord. For example, Deuteronomy 10 verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, by his name you shall swear. There's a command. Jeremiah 12, 16. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name. Okay, so point number one, in the Old Testament, it was sometimes encouraged to make vows, even in the name of the Lord. Okay, number two, the other thing that the Old Testament's big on is if you make a vow, you've got to keep your vow. Leviticus 19, 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Everything that proceeds out of your mouth, you must do it. Deuteronomy 23, 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Okay, so if you use the divine name and make a promise, you better follow through with what you just said. Because by using the divine name, God's name, saying, like, I swear to God, that people say that nowadays. I swear to God, like, I'm using God's name. Why would we use God's name? Well, because he sees everything. And God is not a lie. God is not a man that he should lie, Numbers 23, 19. So if you're going to use his name, you better do what you said you're going to do, lest you profane his name. And he says, I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, 12. I am the Lord. Do not profane my name. Use my name. That's what it means to use the name of the Lord in vain. It's not just like you got a surprise and you said, OMG, or use Jesus' name. I think it includes that, right? That is using the Lord's weighty name, his glorious name, for trivial things. Yeah, that's it. But it's more than that. It's you also using his name to, as if to make an oath that you're saying, I will do this. If you don't do it, that reflects on God. It makes him out to be a liar. Again, God is not a man that he should lie. So that's point number two. Number three, the Old Testament also, because of the serious business of making an oath, it does have warning about be careful if you do it. Like, maybe don't. Like Deuteronomy 20, 23, 23, you shall be careful to do what has passed your lips. For you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. Like, you did that on your own. You chose to do that. So be careful. This is a choice you're making. You better do it. Or Ecclesiastes 5:5 says, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. But just best not to have vowed at all than if you're going to vow and not do what you said you were going to do. And there are just, you know, I mean, some really sad stories of people who made frivolous vows. Jephthah in Judges ends up having to, well, I mean, it's murder. He kills his daughter because of a silly vow that he made, and he keeps it. Do you remember the story of Herod? And Herod is there, and he's impressed by this dancing girl, and says, "I'll just, you know," and gives her a vow, like, "I'll do anything you want." Well, that's how John the Baptist has his head chopped off, because of a vow. So, come back to Matthew. Come back to what Jesus has just said. What Jesus has just said is that you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Right? You've got to do it. If you swear, so don't swear falsely, but what you swear, you must do. You must perform to the Lord. So if that's what Jesus has said, well, that's what was said, sorry. If that's what we've heard that it was said, what's Jesus going to say after that to intensify? Because that's what he's been doing all along. He's been intensifying things, but that sounds pretty good. If you're going to promise, make sure you do it. Well, what does he say in verse 34? But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. So that's quite a swing, right? So that goes, it says more than don't swear falsely to if you swear, do it, to don't swear. Like, don't make promises. Don't make vows at all, he says. So why would Jesus say that when the Old Testament has it? Why would Jesus say that? Well, there are clues in the next few sentences.
and it kind of gets a picture of the culture that Jesus is speaking into, which is really helpful. Okay, so it says this. So do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So there's a formula to oath making. Often you will bring in, and that's why you would say, I swear to God, you're bringing in something else. It can be, it could be an object, it could be a person, but you're bringing it in to say, to give extra weight to your word. Like, I'm saying I'm going to do this, but I want you to be so certain I'm going to bring in other things to give extra intensification and weight to what I'm saying so you can be guaranteed I'm going to do it. Now, I've been a lifelong fan of Survivor. Don't judge me. But Survivor is full of, I don't know if you've watched it, but there's a little bit of lying going on. And that's kind of what you got to do. And there's a lot of betrayal. There's a lot of backstabbing. And what people have to do, I feel bad for enjoying this now. So as I was saying, but part of what happens is someone will have done a lot of lying, but they're going to actually need someone to trust them again. And so you will see this if you watched it, maybe don't, but if you will see this and people will go, okay, but this time I'm telling the truth, right? This time. They're like, well, why should I believe you? You messed me up last time. No, but this time I'm telling the truth. And what they'll often do is bring in, hey, I swear on my grandmother, right? I swear on my son's grave. Like they'll just bring in other things to add weight to it. Like, but they'll turn to the camera on the next little kind of like confessional with the camera and say, I don't have a grandmother. You know, like, I did not have a son at all. So I'm free from my word, right? But they're using the formula, this oath-making formula, to basically get away with lying. The 90s boy band, All For One, they knew this dynamic of bringing objects to add weight to their word, their vows, when they sang their hit song, I Swear. I swear by the moon and the stars in the sky, I'll be there. And I swear, like the shadow that's by your side, I'll be there. Oof. So that's what he's doing, right? He's bringing in the stars and the moon and the sky, right? Because so just so you know, I mean it, I'll be there, right? So at the time that Jesus says this, that he cancels oath making, a crazy system had developed around oath making. And the heart of it was kind of what I've just described in Survivor. It's pure dishonesty. Right, people wanting to make what seems to be very black and white, like I promised to do it, well, did I or didn't I? Well, that's a bit too binary, that's a bit too black and white. How can we add some gray into that so that we can kind of get around the things that we promised? And what they did was take the focus off what was said to how it was said, right? Make it about the procedure, right? So it's not a question of what did you say, my question is, but how did you promise it? Well, maybe you've got some wiggle room then. So if you made a rule, it is binding if you're using the name of God. If you're not using the name of God, actually what you said is not that binding in the end at all. This was written about in the Mishnah. So this is the Jewish code of law. So this is well known. This is a whole section was written on when oaths are binding and when oaths are not binding. If you swear, they said, by your own life or someone else's or the king or an object, you didn't mention God, you don't have to do it. One rabbi taught that if you swear by Jerusalem, you're all good, you can get away with it. But if you swear to Jerusalem, you've got to do it. So you can just see how, like, for the clever person, they could get away with a lot of lies. Right, if you're just clever enough to just twist a little word here and there, I'm good. It sounds ridiculous, but how does this sound? How does this sound for ridiculous? So I promised someone something, but what I did while I was promising it was I put my middle finger over the top of my pointer finger, and I don't have to do it, right? Because I crossed my fingers. Well, that's craziness. I mean, that's as, or even better, right, so that you know that what I'm saying to you right now is you can take it to the bank. If I wrap my little finger around your little finger, well, It's called a pinky promise, and it cannot be violated. No one violates a pinky promise. So Jesus calls an end to oaths. If this is the game, it's like Jesus saying, if this is the game you're going to play with oaths, let's cancel the game. Right, so when I say to the kids, this is why we can't have nice things, right? Because you ruin it, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. But like, so if you're going to have oaths, like you have these oaths, like in the Old Testament, they used them and there was a way to do it. But if you're going to play this game, nah, no more. You won't have it. Oaths were literally designed to protect the truth. They are using them as a path to lie. Well, no more oaths for you. So let me read it again. I just want to read that passage. So now with that background, we can kind of see what Jesus is saying. So do not take oaths at all, Jesus says, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So Jesus takes four arenas that you might go, hey, I can make an oath without reference to God and thereby get away with not fulfilling my oath. And Jesus says, not so fast. God is everywhere. He is in everything. Okay, so you think, oh, I'll make my oath by heaven. That's the throne of God. So you can't do that. Okay, I'll make my oath by the earth. Yeah, the earth is his footstool. No, you can't get away with that. I'll make an oath by Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king, the king of kings, the lord of lords. No, you're still invoking the name of God. Okay, then what if I swear by my own head? Well, yep, your head is your head. But who's sovereign? You cannot make one of your hairs go from black to white. God is sovereign over even your head. So you can't make a vow by anyone or anything without reference to God. You're using his stuff. Right? Just how weird would it be if I was to like, man, I swear to you, like honestly, I swear to you, on Darren and Tegan's car, I will do this. We go, well, brother, that's not your car. You know, I think God's saying, you just swear by all this stuff, it's not yours. That's mine. All things are mine. All things are from me and through me and to me. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23 when Jesus is just, he's lining up the Pharisees and he goes straight into this exact thing. Matthew 23 verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. It's the exact same thing. You can see that Jesus is basically trying to take what was black and white and they made gray back to just black and white. There's nothing in the formula, if you just focus on the way it was said, there's nothing in the formula that changes what was promised. No, the thing you promised is still promised. You've got to do it. So in verse 37, Jesus just simplifies it all down. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So do not take an oath at all, either by any of these. So do not take an oath at all, but just simply say yes or no. That should be enough. In the Greek, it says yes, yes. It repeats it. Yes, yes. No, no. As if to say yes. All you have to say is yes. No. Like as in just no. That's it. James 5 verse 12 is clearly based on this passage when James writes, above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. James is coming to the end of his letter, and if you've read his letter, It's a heavy going letter. And he says, brothers, above all, above everything, in conclusion, but take this away, keep your word. Be trustworthy. Let your yes be a yes, and let your no be a no. Don't fall under condemnation for the words that you say. So Jesus says, then anything more than that, a yes or a no, comes from evil. More. Anything more than that. What's the more than that? Well, it's the oaths. It's the promises. It's the performance of the whole thing. That's just evil. It comes from evil. The Greek could just read evil one. So it's either evil or evil one. It comes from the evil one. Either way, it's coming from the same person, which is Satan, who is, Jesus said, the father of lies. When you go beyond just yes and no, that's where you're playing games. And those things are evil. You're down the road of lies. So that's the passage. And I just want to close with 4 points to just think through. So number one, just the question, is it ever okay to give vows today then? So some have taken this super literally. So the Anabaptists back in 16th century, Quakers have decided to take this very, very literally. And I respect people who try to take the Bible and try to obey it. But they took it, maybe to its extreme, so that they wouldn't give any oath or vow, even under oath. Like if you go to before a court, they want you to come under oath, and they would refuse to do that kind of thing. So whilst respecting the desire to obey the Bible, I think that's a misinterpretation of what Jesus is saying here, or a misapplication. The context here seems to be that everyday common, that's the kind of pictures that Jesus gives, the illustrations that Jesus gives, is everyday common speech, interpersonal type relationships. They are voluntarily done, not externally imposed to say, we need you from the state or from the government. Jesus himself is willing to go under oath in Matthew 26:63. You can look it up later tonight or the Savo, where one of the Jewish leaders will tell Jesus, hey, speak under oath right now. And Jesus does respond and confirm he is the Christ. But for most forms of oaths, just don't do it. There are a few occasions where it can be appropriate. But my point number two is, let's get rid of any two-tiered system that we might have when we give our word. Let's just make it one tier. Why do we even need to promise? Why would we even need to add to yes or no? Like, to feel the need to bolster our word is almost to have lost the battle already. Because what are we saying? What we're saying is, generally speaking, I'm kind of trustworthy, but not really trustworthy. And generally speaking, I lie. That's kind of what you're saying, what you're assuming. But right now, I'm promising something. And so you can actually believe what I'm saying. John Stott wrote this. He said, oath-taking is really a pathetic confession of our own dishonesty. Said in an English voice. So it's got an extra sting to it. Jesus is calling us away from that. God's people just tell the truth. They don't need to back up their word. They have a reputation such that no one even says, I need more than just your word on this. God's people, the saints, are like God. They don't lie. Their word is their bond. It's not a phrase we use very often, but I love the picture of it. My word is a bond. Like, I picture someone like just tied up on a chair, can't move. Even if you wanted to move, you're stuck. Why? Because you're bound. And you can do that figuratively with your words. No, my word is my bond. I said I'd do this. I've got to do it. I'm bound by my promises. I'm bound by my word. I was thinking about the old story, of the boy who cried wolf. That fable in the, the story. I think there's protecting sheep. And anyway, goes down, wolf. Jakes, no, there's no wolf. Jokes again, no wolf. But finally, one day, there's a wolf, and no one believes him, okay? Now, there's different ways you can fix that situation. Like, you might say to the boy who cried wolf, okay, well, you can play your game, but when you really mean it, come down and say, hey, I promise there's a wolf. Like, I'm promising you, right? I swear on whatever, there's a wolf. Well, that's one way, but the boy is still a dishonest boy. We've not dealt with the heart. Right? He still lies a lot. See, what getting rid of the promise does is it forces us to go to the heart and actually just be honest all the time. So that's my third point. My third point is, don't lie. That's complex, isn't it? It's good stuff. Don't lie. just speak the truth. If you find yourself feeling like you need to reach for promises, have a think about what that means about your word. I think we just have to be known for this as Christians. Our whole witness comes undone when people cannot trust us. Why? Because we're people with a message. We have a word. We have a proclamation. We have a declaration to the world about something that happened in history and has happened to us. Christ has died for your sins. Repent and believe. It's happened to me. He changed my life. So we have to be able to be trusted. It will undermine everything if Satan can make us a bunch of liars. Then we won't get to be able to share the gospel message. No one will believe us. So don't lie. I think about the boy again, cried wolf. If the Christian is unreliable with truth, it undermines that very moment when we want to say to the world, hey, look out. A day is coming. The day of the Lord. A day where all will stand before the Lord and give an account. Listen to me. There's a way out. There's a path of salvation. But if we have spent capital with lies, well, then we won't be believed. And so my encouragement is to be really pedantic when it comes to honesty. I always love when someone's telling me retelling a story, and they like fix little details that do not matter to the story. Because I just think it's an awesome sign of like, oh, you really care about telling me the truth right now. Whether that car was blue or red or orange makes no difference. You're like, wait a second. No, it was an orange car. Like, well, I appreciate that. Because don't even begin down the road of lies. Be pedantic, to be honest. Get the details right in our stories. Ask yourself right now, and maybe ask others, what is your reputation when it comes to your word? So, if you say you're going to be somewhere, are you the person that people say, hey, we'll see if they actually come? Right, we'll believe you're coming when you've come. But until then, your word, I mean, you're likely to bail. Do people just question whether what you're saying is actually true? Like fully true? Like maybe you're known for exaggerating your stories, wanting to improve people's vision of yourself. Well, those are things that you've probably earned, because you have done that in the past. We've got to be people who come through with what we say we are going to do. Of course, there are exceptions. We get sick, things come up, some things become impossible. But I think we could do a lot better, particularly, well, I'm going to say my generation. I'm getting older. My age and younger, I think we're terrible at this. Maybe uniquely bad at this. To keep our word. If we say we will be somewhere, we've got to be there. Because you said you would. And your word is your bond. And so you've got to do it. See, you were keen when you said yes to the thing. But right now, as it comes to the moment of having to actually do it, I don't really feel like it. I'm not really up to it. Like, I've been pretty swamped. Yeah, but you said you would. All right, this might hit home. I will be at GC this week. Well, the gospel community, I will be there. It comes to it and it's, No, but you said you would. I think like gospel communities are a thing we do kind of commit to. We say, I'll be part of this. I think it's actively discouraging when we treat it like it's not that important, whether I'm there or not. Or I know I said I'd help you move house this Saturday. Right? I got there, got to Saturday, I'm like, I did not. No, you said you would. You said so. people are relying on your word? Is your word your bond? When you said to someone last time, I'll pray for you, you said that you would. And if someone holds you to your word, like maybe you're like, oh, Sam, you're holding me to my word. Okay, well, do we get more upset by the person who says, hey, you said you were going to be here? Like you said. Are we get more upset at them or the fact that we have just broken our word? More upset with ourselves. Why do we lie? I can't get into it because the sermon would go way too long. But there are different reasons why we lie, to just make ourselves look better, to bring other people down, so just selfishness, maybe just get something that we really want. Matthew 12:34 says, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Lying is usually a symptom of something. There's a sin beneath that sin. What's causing you to lie? What's underneath that? Like what you could say, because what you might be doing is scared of what people think. So again, I'm coming back to the GC thing. I don't have anyone in mind. It's okay. But I think generally maybe we can do better. And myself included. But what if we did say, hey, guys, tonight, genuinely, I'm actually just struggling to want to get there. Like, I've had this happen, this happen, this happen. I'm struggling to actually prioritize what I know. I said I would be there. I'm struggling to actually just follow through on my word on this and just to see the benefit of it right now. Could you? That's awesome. But that's honest. That's not making up something. A lot of pressure off. And it actually invites other people to help and to minister to you in that. I think telling the truth is essential to our life together as a church. As we move into having our membership, we will all agree to a membership commitment. We're going to say, hey, here's how we're going to live together. Now, if we veer off that, we're inviting people to say, hey, but you said you're going to live like that. That's a good thing. You said you're going to live like a Christian amongst us. We're all going to live like Christians amongst us. Now, of course, we repent and we forgive and all of that. But that's why we get to say, hey, but we said we were going to do this. Let's do this. Psalm 15, verse 4. God's talking about people whom God esteems. He says, in God's eyes, a vile person is despised, but who honors those, so the Lord is the one who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Swears to his own hurt, does not change. The righteous person says, I said what I would do. Actually, now I've sworn to my hurt, because it's going to be costly for me to actually keep my word. But God esteems the one who said it. It's going to be costly, but I'm going to do it. Why? Because I must not change. It says, and does not change. I think it's one of the most important things we instill in our kids. Hey, you keep your word, even if it hurts. You don't lie right now, even if it's going to hurt. So the last point I wanted to leave us with is, well, let's just think about Jesus himself. Because I think we're coming to the very heart of God when we talk about this. Truth. Faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:8-9. Think on these words as I read them. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. I had a friend preach on this text and he said something that just always stuck with me. He said, why do you think we have an Old Testament? I think one of the reasons we have an Old Testament, there are probably many, but one of the most fundamental reasons is that God can show I keep my promises. A huge part of the Bible is just promises. Many already fulfilled, many still to be fulfilled, but just promises and promises, because God is a covenant-keeping, covenant-making God. The major movements of the Bible, I don't think you can find a major moment in the Bible that wasn't promised to happen. And so God comes to his people constantly saying, I will do this and I will do this. He comes to Noah, he comes to Abraham, to Jacob, to Isaac, to Moses, to David, like just to the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, just promises, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Has he ever failed to do what he said he was going to do? Never once. The Old Testament constantly says, and God remembered his promise to, fill in the blank, and so he did it. God remembers his promises. And even in Matthew, if you read through the book of Matthew that we're in the Sermon on the Mount, it constantly repeats the refrain, this was to fulfill what the scripture said. This was to fulfill it. The Old Testament is the gospel promised. The New Testament is the gospel fulfilled. Jesus comes. Finally, Jesus comes, and he never speaks a word of a lie. But he not only speaks the truth, he says, I am the truth. And you find him in the garden on the night before, the night that he is betrayed, before he will be killed, and he's in the garden and wrestling, like weeping. But he's there for a moment. He's there. Why is he there? Because in a garden, a long time ago, sin happened. And straight away after that sin, there was a promise from God. Right? From the offspring of the woman will come one who will crush the head of the serpent. Well, he's there now. And he's fulfilling the promise from back then, the very first promise of God for salvation. It's happening. And he follows through. He dies for the sins of all his people, including all his people's lies. He takes on the punishment that we deserved and rises again to new life so that we can live forever with him. Jesus swore to his own hurt that he would do it. Didn't he? I said I would, and it is to my own hurt. And he follows through. You know, when Jesus returns in Revelation 19 and he's riding on a white horse, and do you remember what his name is? He could give himself any name he wanted to in all the world. Remember what his name is? Faithful and True. With a God like that and a Bible like this and a story like that, how can we treat our word so lightly, so cheaply? We are his followers, becoming like him. This has already been mentioned in the service, but I'm finishing just with this thought, because this is another thing that God's promised us, that he is faithful and he is just to forgive us for all our sins. If we repent, part of his promise is I'll forgive, I'll love. He never breaks a promise. Let me pray.